Well, good morning. It is good to be back at London Christian Fellowship. This was our church home for 3 years while I was in seminary, and for my wife Liz for a few years before we got married and I moved up here. So LCF just always has a special place in my heart. And in the time that we were here, my wife and I went through premarital counseling with Pastor Rob and Doris, and they have continued to be close friends and encouragers. And then Reuben Sayers, you know Reuben, he called me and said, well, I'm sure LCF knows you, Preston. I said, maybe about half. I recognize about half of the faces now because a lot of new faces in the congregation since I was here, and I'm glad to see that. I rejoice to see that. And Reuben was a professor of mine at RBC, so when a former professor calls and asks you to, if you would preach, the answer is always yes, especially whenever he had filled in for me earlier this year whenever I was in a pinch. So glad to be here and see you all and share with you this morning. So first thing, though, I'm going to need is some help. Joe, can you help me out? I think I left my clicker on my... I think I put it in the purse back there whenever I was unloading my children's things, and I had it in my pocket. So there's a brown purse where I was sitting. Richard, right behind you. And I think the clicker is now in the brown purse with the keys and a candy wrapper. Is it? Oh, good. Thank you, Joe. So you may have heard this story before. Have you ever heard about the teacher who was helping one of her kindergarten students put his boots on? He asked for help, and she could see why. With her pulling and him pushing, the boots still didn't want to go on. By the time she got the second boot on, she'd worked up a sweat. She almost whimpered when the little boy said, teacher, they're on the wrong foot. She looked, and sure enough, they were. It wasn't any easier pulling the boots back off than it was putting them on. She managed to keep her cool as they worked together to put the boots back on, this time on the right feet. He then announced, these aren't my boots. She bit her tongue rather than get right in his face and scream, why didn't you say so, like she wanted to. Once again, she struggled to help him pull the ill-fitting boots off. He then said, they're my brother's boots, but my mom told me to wear them today. She didn't know if she should laugh or cry. So she mustered up the grace to wrestle the boots on his feet again. Now ready to see this kid out the door and back home safely, she asked him, where are your mittens? In my boots. Have you ever had one of those days or one of those moments where you reach the breaking point and you wonder if you can continue to hold in your anger or your frustration? Everyone has a fuse. Some fuses seem to be longer in some personalities, some seem to be shorter. But everyone has a fuse, and at times that fuse will get lit. And the only question is, do you maintain control over the burn as that fuse burns? Do you have the ability in your character, in who you are as a follower of Christ, to be obedient to him and manage your anger and your frustration in those moments in a way that gives him honor and glory? The text that Bob read for us this morning is Ephesians, and the first three chapters, 1-3, explain the gospel, what Jesus has done for us, and things we could never do. He reached in and he saved us, and he forgave us, and he redeemed us, and he loved us unconditionally. And when we get that unconditional love in our hearts, Paul prays for the church. That's what we heard this morning. The prayer is that the church would just get it, that it would sink in, that these truths would be what they'd be rooted and grounded in, like a plant with roots growing down under the surface. And if that's what you're rooted and grounded in, the more that happens, the more chapter 4 happens, we live lives that are worthy of our calling. I continue to love the Lord and love learning, and I think one of my favorite pictures right now for the church is in discipleship is we're really students of Jesus, trying to learn what Jesus taught and do what Jesus said because of everything that he's done for us. And as we do that, it's more than just about our salvation and eternity and being in heaven someday, which is glorious, but it's about now, today, when the pressure's on, when circumstances are overwhelming and stressful, and I don't have any sleep because I have a new baby, how am I going to be faithful to Jesus today in my life now? Being a student of Jesus. But students of Jesus experience anger, and unchecked anger can destroy. Unchecked anger can actually destroy your body. If you look up WebMD.com, you can find this statistic. The people that have uncontrolled anger that's unchecked, that's not managed well, if it stays there and it simmers there, it elevates blood pressure, it actually impacts your body, and people with unchecked anger are 19% more likely than calmer people to get heart disease. It literally affects your body to have uncontrolled, unchecked anger. If you have destructive reactions to your anger, you are more likely to have heart attacks. Whether your intense anger makes you fiery, that is, it comes out, or quietly fume. So, you know, introverts tend to quietly fume, while extroverts tend to just spout it out and get it out and be totally surprised that an introvert has feelings at all. That's slightly overstated. But whether you keep it in or you let it out, if it's unchecked, if it's unmanaged, it's bad for your body. Jesus teaches us in Matthew 5:22 that anger can be a danger for our soul. If you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. If you call someone an idiot, and Jesus here is like explaining, unchecked anger escalates, right? You're angry, and then you call someone an idiot, you're in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, that is, if your anger continues to remain unchecked, and you actually wish ill against someone, you have this resentment in your heart towards them, you're in danger of the fires of hell. So unchecked anger is bad for your body, it's bad for your soul. And this is why the Proverbs say, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. It's also bad for your life, your friendships, your family, your job. I've talked to a few people who've lost jobs because they lost their temper, and they regret it. Think, I wish I could go back and just not yell at my boss. I wish I could go back and say what I said to my spouse a little differently. I thought that. I wish I could go back and say what I said to my spouse a little differently. I wish I could go back and say what I said to my friends a little differently. Unchecked anger destroys relationships, families, and in this context, Paul's talking to the church. Do you think unchecked anger can destroy a church? Absolutely. Timothy Keller, when I heard him explain this, I thought he's right. He said, the thing with anger that's tricky is it often gets triggered, especially in believers and Christians who want to honor God. They feel angry for a good reason. That is, something is wrong and they want it to be fixed. So the teacher with the kid in the boots, she wanted the kid to have his boots on. That's not a bad thing. She wanted the kid to learn to put the boots on and keep the mittens out of the boots. That's not a bad thing. And in church, sometimes you want people to learn things and get things and understand things. That's not a bad thing. And as a parent, you want your kids to learn things and understand things and get things. For me, that's our house. I don't know about yours, but it can be a little chaotic sometimes. So I like calm. I tend to be right on the introvert line. I like peace. But sometimes it feels like the scripture that says, they shall cry peace, peace, and there will be no peace. Because our children have these emotions, and they get upset, and they get anxious, and they get angry, and you hear yelling, it sounds like a war zone about a toy, and you think, come on, people, this is life, and we're students of Jesus in this house, so calm down! Oh, wait a minute. That wasn't very calm, was it, Preston? So I want them to learn something, but the temptation with anger is whenever you feel angry and frustrated, you actually teach the opposite lesson that you want your children to learn. Because what are they going to remember more? The fact that dad's helping them learn to be calm and saying that, or the fact that dad raised his voice to instruct them in that? So anger is incredibly common. It's universal. We all experience it. But as students of Jesus, we need to control the burn. That is, we need to submit the anger and frustration we feel in any circumstance to obedience to Christ. That's why I believe this word appears in verse 2. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, Paul writing, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I love this passage, but I'll be honest with you, for most of my life, I have not loved the word patience. And I think if I think back on my childhood, I can imagine why. When do you hear the word patience? Mom, are we through the grocery line yet? I want to eat my candy. Have patience. Mom, are we to my cousin's house yet? We've been on the road forever. Are we there yet? Have patience. Is it my turn, Mom? Have patience. Oh, I hate that word. Patience. We hear it as kids, and it's always almost, I think we get a negative connotation with it. Patience means I don't have what I want. Or perhaps another thing in our culture today, I think patience is not a highly valued virtue. If you watch movies, if you watch the stories that are on the news, you don't see patience lifted up as this is the thing that you aspire to be as an American. Part of the American dream is patience. No, not really. It's seizing it. It's going after it. And it's getting it now, what you need, what you want, your dreams, your desires. You find it, and you find it now, and you make it. Patience is not a word that I think we understand very well because of those two reasons. So let's take a deeper look at this word, patience. The definition of patience. Patience is not passivity. It's not just, I'm okay with not being at my cousin's house yet. It's not just, I'm going to be okay with being in this line forever. It's not passivity. It's internal and external control in a difficult circumstance, which could exhibit itself by delaying an action. Internal and external control in a difficult circumstance, which could exhibit itself by delaying an action. That is, patience is a very convenient virtue in times of stress and in times when you're angry and in times when you're in conflict. It's a very convenient virtue because it will enable you to control the burn of your fuse and think, am I responding the way I want to respond? Or am I responding in a way that I will regret? Patience keeps your anger in check. It makes the energy from your anger perhaps a little more like a smart bomb instead of a carpet bomb. Instead of collateral damage all over the place, you're able to think about what is it that I actually care about or what is the actual problem, and I can identify it, and then we can deal with that problem, and I can put my energy towards being a part of the solution rather than creating more of a problem. Patience controls the burning of your fuse. It gives you the time you need to make sure that you're addressing the real problem. So as a parent, sometimes timeouts are good for kids, and sometimes they're good for parents, right? I just need to go for a little walk and clear my head, come back a better dad. Or if you're in a marriage and you're having one of those conversations that are getting absolutely nowhere, and your wife looks at you, like my wife does sometimes, says, I think we should talk about this later. And you say, let's talk about it now. You need to listen to your wife and say, you're probably right. When do you want to talk about this again? Let's give it a day. Let's give it tomorrow at supper, whenever Preston's a better person to be talking and he has a better handle on his emotions. Patience controls the burning of your fuse. So what does a slow-burning fuse allow you to do? Or what does it allow you to do if you have patience in your life as a student of Jesus that's stronger than anger? So three things this morning patience allows you to do. First is it allows you to avoid becoming a fool. Fools vent their anger, but the wise quietly hold it back. Proverbs 29:11. Have you ever met somebody like this? Somebody who's just angry about everything? And they'll talk to you about how angry they are about things that are way outside of their control and outside of your control. I hear people go off and rant and be angry, and I think, so what's God calling you to do about that? Oh, nothing. So you just want to be angry about it? Oh, yeah. That sounds awful. That sounds exhausting. To be angry about something that you can do nothing about, just to be angry for itself. Fools vent their anger. And if you have patience, you don't need to vent your anger. You might be genuinely upset about circumstances or about what somebody said or did, but you don't need to just let it out. You can actually hold it back and not do more damage. So if you avoid becoming a fool, you'll say less of, "I can't believe I said that." But whenever you do say that, whenever I ask myself that, "Why did I say that? I don't want to say it that way," it's usually because I lack the internal control in a difficult circumstance. So I had one of the moments of anger that I felt in my life that was pretty significant was a situation at Rosedale Bible College. I had been a friend with a young man who was asked to be the RD, and he asked me to be praying for him over the summer before, and so I was. I was praying for him, and I was looking forward to a year of him leading the men's dorm. It was basically the men's dorm pastor, you would say. And the weeks started, and a couple weeks in, he came to me and just said, "Hey, I've been asked to leave." And I was like, "Asked to leave? I'm praying for you. We're going to have this great year, and you're asked to leave? What happened?" He's like, "I'm not sure I completely understand why, but I've been asked to leave." And he was crushed. And I was angry. I wanted an explanation. One definition of anger that Andy Stanley gives is anger means you owe me something. And somebody owed me an explanation. So I went to the dean of students' office, and I asked for an explanation. It's not expressing my anger verbally. Thank you, Lord, that you made me an introvert. But feeling it inside. And in that conversation, I didn't really get a satisfactory answer, I didn't feel like, initially. I didn't understand it. And by the end of that conversation, the dean of students said, "Preston, would you be the RD now? Take his spot." Oh, man. I wanted to stand up and walk out and slam the door. That's what I felt like doing. It went through my mind. I could see it playing across my mind. There's a door. There's me standing up, walking out, slamming it. That would have been a very foolish thing to do. And patience, introversion, whatever, the grace of God, kept me from doing that. Had I done that, had I walked out and slammed the door, I'd have slammed the door on opportunity to work at the college. I'd have slammed the door on opportunity to continue to be a friend to this guy and support him. I'd have slammed the door on a great relationship I have to this day with the man who is a dean of students, who's a friend and a mentor to me. Patience allows you to avoid becoming a fool. Patience also allows you to build instead of destroying. Ephesians 4:2 uses that phrase, bearing with one another in love. So when you're in the church, whether you're in your family, when you're in your workplace, once you've been patient enough to not be a fool, then you want to think, how can I bear with? How can I get under this and work with together with the church or with my family to build something for God's glory? Because any fool can destroy something. It doesn't take hard work. It just takes unchecked anger. But Jesus calls us as his students, as his disciples, to be builders of his kingdom, to be builders of peace, to be builders of love and joy, to be builders of strong churches and families and communities. So to build instead of destroy, bearing with one another in love. I went to my friend after this, and I told him about this conversation. I said, "Now I'm really struggling with this, because he asked me if I would take your place." And his response, still to this day, just humbles me. He said, "Well, Preston, I want what's best for the school. I want what's best for the men in the dorm. And if that's what God's calling you to do, then I want you to do it." See, I felt like I would be betraying him, take his spot. But when I talked to him in person, he didn't feel like that. He was thinking about the big picture. And I thought, well, yeah, that's what I want too. I want everybody in this dorm to be discipled. I want you to have time to heal, and God must have another plan for you. And I want to respect the leadership and the decision that they made, even though I don't completely understand it. That will build the body of Christ. That will build instead of destroy. So the next time your child is making one of those pivotal life decisions and they're making a horrible choice and you know it and you can see it and you want to come in and you just want to vomit. You just want, no, you are not doing that. Remember to take a step back and say, as a follower of Christ, I'm going to be patient. I'm not going to be a fool. And I'm not going to destroy my child because I want them to change the decision. But I'm going to come in love, and I'm going to ask questions, and depending how old they are. If my 5-year-old wants to make a stupid decision, I will tell her absolutely no. If your 20-year-old is making a stupid decision, that might be a little different. I'm going to ask some questions. I'm going to listen. I'm going to build them up as a person and hopefully help them see and hear God's voice so that they make the wise decision, but also realizing that I can't control everything. Hatred stirs up quarrels, but love makes up for all offenses, Proverbs 10:12 says. Build instead of destroy. Patience frees you to see what you really care about. Remember that moment of anger when you want to just blow up? If Timothy Keller's right, and I think he is, a lot of times you have a good reason for feeling angry, but you're not seeing clearly because your vision's blurred. And so you might attack and hurt the one thing you want to build. You want your marriage to be better, and you're angry that it's not. Or you want your children to make better choices, and you're angry that it's not. But patience allows you to take a step back and say, I'm not going to act yet. What is it that I care about? This has helped my wife and I in our conversations a lot. If I can't tell her in a conversation what I care about, it's probably a good time to just say, let's wait and talk about this later. Because usually when you don't know what you care about, you end up, what, blaming or attacking the other person. Why are we always going out? Why can't we have a night at home? Why, Preston, have you not taken out the trash yet? See, that's a different sound than, I really care about a clean house, and if you take out the trash, that really helps. Or if I say, I care about having some downtime, and I feel a little overwhelmed, so the idea of going out tonight on top of everything else doesn't sound like a good idea. I need a little introverted time. I care about that. When you start using I care language and you know what you care about, guess what happens? That intensity comes down, and actually you start seeing, hey, we're on the same team. Well, I want that for you. I want you to feel good about the house. I don't want to take out the trash, but I want you to feel good about the house. And I can give a little for that. Patience frees you to see what you really care about. It frees you to build instead of destroy. Third, it expresses the character of Christ. As students of Jesus, that's the most important thing here. It has all kinds of practical benefits. Even someone who's not a believer in Jesus would benefit from being patient. But as believers of Jesus, in Jesus, as followers of Christ, that's our highest calling. That's your highest calling at LCF, is to express the character of Christ. This is Ephesians 4:1. Lead a life worthy of your calling. Lead a life worthy of your calling. Each one of you has a calling. And what's that calling? It's the first three chapters of Ephesians. Jesus Christ came and died on a cross so you could be forgiven. He rose from the dead so you could be redeemed. He's coming again. He is your King. He is your Lord. That is your calling. You're a student of Jesus. And you're following his example. So if you're going to lead a life worthy of his calling, you're going to be patient. But patience, that little word, is God patient? Is God patient? Second Peter 3:9. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God has always been slow to anger. Think about it. If God lacked patience, if he had no fuse, when Adam and Eve sinned, the world would have ceased to exist. If God lacked patience, Cain would not have been spared when he killed his brother. If God lacked patience, the world would have been destroyed in the flood completely. If God lacked patience, the children of Israel would have been destroyed for their many rebellions against God. God is incredibly patient with the world throughout history. He's been patient over and over and over again. And Scripture tells us the reason he's patient is he wants to see his people, his creation, redeemed and restored so that others would become students of Jesus, that they'd be born again, that they would know that in their hearts. That's who we serve, that's who we're following, that's who we're imitating. And so whenever we're patient, we're expressing the character of Christ. Now, there's a little illustration of this. It's an old traditional Hebrew story. It's not in the Bible, but kind of gives us this juxtaposition. Because sometimes as Christians, I think especially, we become impatient with the world that Jesus is incredibly patient with while he's wanting to call them to repentance. According to a traditional Hebrew story, Abraham was sitting outside his tent one evening when he saw an old man, weary from age and journey, coming toward him. So Abraham rushed out, greeted him, and then invited him into his tent. There he washed the old man's feet and gave him food and drink. The old man immediately began eating without saying any prayer or blessing. So Abraham asked him, "Don't you worship God?" The old traveler replied, "I worship fire only and reverence no other God." When he heard this, Abraham became incensed. He grabbed the old man by the shoulders and threw him out of his tent into the cold night air. When the old man had departed, God called to his friend Abraham and asked where the stranger was. Abraham replied, "I forced him out because he did not worship you." God answered, "I have suffered him these 80 years. Could you not endure him one night?" God is still being patient with us. He's allowing, through his patience, people to continue to live through wars, through murders, through all kinds of evil and slavery, through abortions, through church divisions, all kinds of sin. God's allowing humans to self-destruct when they choose to do so. But God promises that one day everything will be made right, and that one day everything will be made new. And I believe that his righteousness and his wrath that is being stored up for that day, that will cleanse the earth of sin, that will cleanse the earth of evil, that will cleanse the earth of anyone who hasn't confessed the name of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. I think that day will be a little bit like God saying to the world, "Enough, no more. Everything that makes you angry that you see in the world today, that this is not right, this is not how it should be, it's something that God is being patient with, because he's being patient with the people, because he wants to see them redeemed. But one day he will say, 'Enough, no more, no more sin, no more suffering, no more pain.' One day, God will say, 'That's it. It's over.'" In Revelation 16, describes this. Revelation 6, verse 17. "They said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to withstand it?'" That's why you can rest assured, and I can rest assured, when someone is inflicting pain on us today, we don't have to carry the weight of that wrath. The weight of justice is not on our shoulders. Romans says it this way: leave room for God's wrath. In other words, when you're struggling to be patient with people that haven't got it, let that be with God. One of my friends just put this on his Facebook page. He said, "God is both something to the effect of fierce and kind." Then he said, "Being fierce is above your pay grade. Be kind." And I thought that was a good word for the church today. Let's live out being students of Jesus. Let's be patient with each other. Let's be patient in our families and our churches. And let's exude a patience and humility in the world that points people to Christ, because we hope for their redemption. God is patient. The gospel message is this: Jesus took on himself the wrath of God on the cross. It was due our sin. He took all of that on himself, and so he's waiting and he's hoping and he's longing for more people to see that. And he gives it to you, LCF, and to us at Shiloh and to the churches in our community to bear witness to that in the way we live our lives and the way we share the word of Jesus with others. As students of Jesus, that's part of our job. So if you believe and confess the name of Jesus, you'll find yourself walking in that awareness daily. And the next time, I hope, whenever you find your patience being exasperated, the first thought that will come to your mind is, God is being patient with the world. He's being patient with me. I too want to be like Jesus and be patient with the person in front of me. Patience comes as we are rooted in Christ and as we have our minds and our thoughts and our hearts put towards the character of Christ, as we imitate that in our life together in the church, and as we reflect that to the world. So where will you need patience this week? Can you think of a face, a situation, where it would come in handy? Where if you had patience, if you had submission and obedience to Christ, you would keep a calm voice. You know, Proverbs says, what do you do to calm somebody down? Yell at them and tell them to shut up? No, that's not in Proverbs. A gentle voice, a quiet voice, turns away anger. Grievous words stir up anger. As you go this week, as you are a student of Jesus, that's my encouragement to you, is whether it's a small scale, just a one-on-one relationship, whether you're a parent pushed to your limit, or a student, or you're in the workplace and there's a boss or a coworker who's driving you crazy, or whether you're in the church, and there's things that have happened in the church that you just need patience with and you need to love and endure with and through and give it your best and ask the question, Lord, how can I help build this? How can I help build your kingdom wherever I'm at, instead of wasting my time being angry about something? That's the challenge. I invite you to pray with me. Lord Jesus, thank you for your patience with me, a sinner, that you sought out, that you saved. Your patience with everyone in this room, you sought out, that you've saved, that you're seeking, that you're saving. You've let us come into your school and learn from you. Teach us to apply ourselves, Lord, to long to learn from you every day how to be faithful. And specifically with patience, Lord, we live in a country and in a time and in a fallen world that has never valued patience. And we have sin natures that want to hang around and be impatient. But it's the power of your Holy Spirit that enables us to choose to be patient. And as we look at you, we see patience. And as we look at you, we see we leave some things in your hands. It's not for us to judge the world. It's for you. So I pray, Father, that you'll encourage us to go this week and to walk the spirit of humility or the spirit of patience, trusting you with the things we can't control and doing what we can to build your kingdom wherever you've placed us. Bless this church, especially, Lord, as Rob and Doris are gone on sabbatical. I pray that you'll pour out your spirit on each person, that you'll show them what they can do to build the church in this season. Pray that you'll call out gifts and ideas, and that the priesthood of all believers, that everyone that's a part of your body is a part. They might not be a pastor, they might not be an elder, they might not have the gift of service, but they might have another gift, the gift of music, the gift of welcoming a neighbor in the name of Christ, the gift of just walking across the room and giving somebody a hug, praying for somebody. Lord, whatever it is, you have things on your heart for them, and I pray that the body of Christ here would be strengthened and grow stronger these next 3 months. You'll fill them with love and patience and joy. Thank you for this chance to be here. I pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.